It's good to see you here. Happy July 4th again. We are starting a new series. You are here to say that kind of like David Letterman, but I'm not going to come out with top 10 jokes every week because they wouldn't be as funny and you guys would get frustrated with me. But we are doing a couple things with this series that we hope you will find helpful, enjoyable, all that kind of stuff. The first thing is that we have created a really cool invite card. Just looking at the topics, these are questions that you guys asked. The way we kind of came to the idea for this series, or we came up with the idea to give you during the summer the opportunity to speak into our preaching calendar and choose topics that you had interest in. So we spent about 3 weeks just letting you submit questions, and then we took all the questions you submitted and let everybody vote a couple times on those, and we chose the top 10, and we are doing a series called Top 10, and you can see some of the themes that are up here that we're going to be doing. But we also thought this would be a decent series, a cool series for us to invite people. There are big life questions on here and things that people have interest in, things that people will even be curious how we as a church answer those questions. There are some that I'm already reading through here just totally freaking out going, whoo, man, that's a hard one. That's a big one. That's one that's going to be tough to come up with an answer that I can get to in however long I want to preach. Our encouragement to you, these are out on the table. First of all, take one for yourself, throw it on your refrigerator, whatever it is, and then you know what our topic is for any given week, and you can kind of look through that. But the second thing is grab a stack of them and just hand them to neighbors, give them to friends, invite people that you know that might be interested in how we will interact with these questions. And, we ordered 100. We'd love to give all 100 away really fast and have to order more. So grab a stack of them. They're out both on the information table and right there where you come in, where you pick up your worship folder every week, right outside the doors here. Second thing we're going to do is we're going to resurrect something we did during the Reason for God series, which is we're going to give you a chance to add to the content by texting questions. And so we're going to let you literally, as the service goes on, text questions that you have that are raised during the service. So for these 10 weeks, you have permission to have your phone out, but not to text all your friends or to play, solitaire. But if you want to text us a question that we will piggyback on this, we'll choose a couple of questions each week, and at the end of the service, we'll come back out and raise those questions to kind of interact with them in short, but, just very specific ways. And so if you would like to do that, if you would like to text, what you'll do is you will text the number 246-246. And at the beginning of your text, you will need to begin with the word Genesis, Eureka, colon, and then your question. So 246-246, and then you will need to have the word Genesis Eureka, all one word, and then a colon, and then your question. And then that will come through to us, and at the end of service, we'll come back, we'll choose a couple questions. There it is down there. So 246-246, and then just the word Genesis Eureka, colon, and then your question. See that there? And that's the way you can text into us, and then we'll come back out at the end of service and kind of interact with those. So our question this morning deals with the fact that, there's so many different ways to approach the Bible, and you'll hear two different guys stand up and preach or talk or teach or whatever, and they'll quote the same verses, but they'll end up with two totally different ideas, and what do we do with that? And then every once in a while, you'll hear me up here talking, and I'll say, something where I critique another pastor or another person who's out there teaching or somebody who's written books. And, it's easy to, then you look at it and go, well, wait a minute, aren't we all on the same team? Aren't we all teaching kind of the same things? Why is it that we hear different things, and that sometimes there's even a little bit of, hey, be careful about that. Be careful who you listen to. If they're all opening the Bible, it isn't just the fact that they're opening the Bible enough. And if it's not, how do we know? And what do we do about it? How do we respond to people that maybe are sharing things, teaching things, that sort of stuff in a way that maybe doesn't fit with what the Bible's really trying to say? How do we respond to that? So my goal is to kind of interact with that, because my guess is that's why you raised the question, that either you heard us say, well, this person or this idea maybe isn't the best, or you walk into a Christian bookstore and there's thousands of books, and you're like, well, do I just go pick one off the shelf? And my encouragement would be, maybe not, Because not every, just because it's in a Christian bookstore doesn't mean that it's going to start with a good, solid biblical framework and idea. But how do you know? And so that's our goal. But there's a lot of just verses and phrases and ideas that are even thrown out, and people think maybe they're in the Bible. And so we're going to start our sermon this morning with a game, all right? So we're going to play a game, and basically it's going to work like this. I'm going to throw a phrase up on the screens, okay? And when it comes up on the screens, you must either do this or this, okay? This means, yes, that's in the Bible. And this means it's not, okay? And so, is it a Bible, yes or no? And you got to put thumbs up, thumbs down, thumbs up, it's in the Bible, thumbs down, it's not. And and just keep your own score and we'll see how you do, okay? I think there's like 11 of them, so we'll see how many you get right. So here's the first one. Is it in the Bible? God helps those who helps themselves, up or down? Is it in the Bible? Let's see what the answer is. That is not in the Bible. In fact, that's actually contrary to what the Bible teaches us. We can't help ourselves. Jesus came to do that for us, and we thank Jesus. All right, next one. Here you go. It is better to live alone in a desert than with a crabby, complaining wife. Bible, yes or no? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Every guy in here is like, yes, I want that to be in the Bible. Please, God, let it be there. Let's see. Proverbs 21:19, New Living Translation. That's true. That's in the Bible. All right, next one. Gray hair is a crown of glory. Yes or no? Thumbs up, thumbs down. Let me see you. Now, Bible doesn't say no hair is a crown of glory. It says gray hair. Let's see if it's in the Bible. Proverbs 16:31. Yes, that's in the Bible. That's a life verse. All right, next one. Spare the rod, spoil the child. Is that in the Bible? Yes or no? Thumbs up, thumbs down. All right, let's see. No. Now, we actually get that phrase from several verses in the book of Proverbs where it talks about the use of discipline. But that exact phrase is actually not in the Bible. Okay? Interesting. All right, next one. God loves the sinner but hates the sin. Thumbs up, thumbs down. Is it in the Bible? Hey, you're cheating. This is a test. You're not supposed to say where everybody else hears you. All right. Actually, this quote is from, I'm not giving you the answer, I'm just telling you to give, because see, I have my thumb up and the answer is no. Actually, Mahatma Gandhi, who was a Hindu, said this, okay? So interesting that some places we get our best Christian quotation from a guy who didn't believe that Jesus was God. All right, next one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. Up or down? This is the one where all the moms are like, please let that one be in the Bible. Up or down? All right, here's the answer. No, not in the Bible. I know a lot of you quoted it like it wasn't the Bible and even said to your kids, I think the Bible says, but it doesn't, okay? So kids, go out and play in the mud, have fun. All right, next one. Give beer to those who are perishing and wine to those in anguish. Is that in the Bible or not? Up or down? I know a bunch of our people who are hanging out in the back are going, oh God, please let this one be in the Bible. Let's see. Proverbs 31:6. Woohoo! Yeah, it is in the Bible. Now, I will let you know that the greater context, so that we don't misuse this verse, is in a massive warning about the misuse of alcohol, okay? It's not saying just party hardy, have fun, but you got to read it in its entire context. But that verse is in the Bible, and actually it is encouraging the use of that in certain situations, and we won't go there because the Blob Baptist will freak out. All right. Money is the root of all evil. In the Bible or not, up or down? All right, let's see the answer. No. And see, this is where we took almost a verse and quoted it, but left out. What Jesus said is money is a root. Actually, I'm sorry, I even missed. The love of money is a root of all sorts of evil. See how we've taken that? We've condensed it down to money is the root of all evil. No, it's the love of money. It is a root of all kinds of evil. It's not all evil comes from money. All right, next one. For everything, there's a season, a time for every matter under heaven. Up or down? Some of you guys are getting a little more nervous. I don't see as many thumbs. Come on, get them up there. I want to see them. All right, here we go. Is it in there? Yeah, that's Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1. Very good. Somebody's like, I think I heard somebody say I finally got one right. All right, here we go. Next one. The lion shall lay down with the lamb. Thumbs up or thumbs down? All right, here's the answer. That is not in the Bible. Now, we hear that phrase, and once again, what's happened is in some of the phrases about the end times, we take several verses and cram them into one phrase. But there's not a phrase in the scriptures that specifically say the lion and lamb are going to go party together, right? All right, next one. That was it? Oh, this is the last one. Right, your teeth are like a flock of shorn ewes that have come up from the washing. In the Bible or not in the Bible? Yeah, this one is actually, that's a Bible verse. It's in Song of Solomon. And it, guys, are you ready? All you dudes, listen. That was a pickup line from the Bible. Yo, baby, your teeth. They're like a flock of goats. And he goes on to say, and you haven't lost one of them, which means I love you because you brush your teeth and you're not from Arkansas. Anyway, it's interesting some of the things you find in the Bible and some of the things that we think are in the Bible that aren't. And so the question then is, how do we interact with this? And as we kind of go through this, the idea is, where do we go? What do we figure out? How do we do this? Because on one hand, the Bible seems to be kind of a complicated book. There is a lot of stuff in there, and a lot of stuff, it would be, you know, so we stand up and we say, all right, we believe the Bible. There's a lot of stuff in here that's a little more difficult to understand. Some stuff that is kind of from culture, and we don't know how sometimes to understand it in the context of the culture. As I was doing this, I was just bebopping around websites. I found all kinds of websites that basically went to several passages of the Bible, pulled them out of their context, and tried to use the fact that this line or this idea or this concept, they tried to use the idea that concept is in the Bible as proof that this can't really be from God, that the Bible's ludicrous and that Christians are nuts. Okay? But every passage that they would pull, if you would go to the greater context and understand it in the setting of the whole Bible, it actually makes pretty good sense. And so how do we come to these things and come to the understanding of what the Bible really says? How do we defend what's right and be careful about not overinterpreting? How do we make sure that we find teachers and leaders and writers and things like that that are going to lead us in the right direction? How do you know that I'm right? You know, it'd be easy for me to stand up here and say, the way you know is you listen to me. Which it would be fun to say that, and there's a lot of teachers who do. It's a lot of teachers, preachers who claim their own infallibility. But there's no way I can do that. I'm a jacked up person who needs grace, and I need the scripture applied to my life first before I ever try to even apply it to your life. And I can be wrong. And when I am, those of you who spend time in the scriptures need to call me on it and say, listen, you said this, and I want you to be careful that what you said, you may not have meant to say it that way, but really is a little bit off, and it's not quite what that text says or what the whole of scripture teaches and all that kind of stuff. And so what I hope to do this morning is to kind of show you out of a passage where Jesus is talking to a group of dudes who are all crazy Bible students, okay? They are all from a background where they've spent their whole life immersed in the Old Testament scriptures, reading them, studying them, even translating them, writing commentaries, all this kind of stuff. And he is interacting with them about the nature of the scriptures and who he is in light of that. So if you have your Bible, we'd like you to turn to John chapter 5. Verses 36 through 40 is what we'll read. I'll set this up real quick and tell you what's going on in the story and then show you how this fits in it. But basically, John chapter 5, verses 36 through 40. If you don't have a Bible, end your rows. We have Bibles for you. We would love for you to take one of those Bibles, read along with us. It'll be on page 762 in that Bible. And if you don't have a Bible that's your own, please take those, give them to friends, give them away as gifts. Take them to a July 4th celebration, hand a couple out tonight. We'd love that, okay? I love when I have to order more Bibles because that shows that people are sharing and spreading the scriptures. And we do believe, as we'll share in a minute, that something's going on here. It's not just a book, that something amazing is happening when you open that the scriptures and interact with them. And so we'll be on page 762 in that, chapter 5, and just a little bit of context here, okay? The book of John, or the Gospel of John, is one of the four stories about the life of Jesus. And so what's happening here is that Jesus is hanging out. He's doing ministry. He's been healing people. He's been sharing the love of God. He's been speaking the gospel. He's been preaching. He's been teaching. And on one day that was on the Sabbath, it was a Saturday, which is the Jewish high and holy day, he healed a dude. Which is kind of amazing because here's this guy who couldn't walk. He was lame. And all of a sudden, next thing you know, he's walking around. And people saw this. And the religious people who knew the Bible from cover to cover had come to the conclusion that since the Bible says honor the Sabbath, that doing any kind of work on Saturday, on the holy day, was wrong. Healing, therefore, must be some kind of work. And therefore, you can't heal on the Sabbath, which is totally like, woo, man, it's like taking a religious idea to an extreme to say, okay, here's the deal. God can't raise somebody up and heal them on Saturday because that's the day we're all supposed to not work. And so Jesus, not breaking the law of God, but kind of stepping over their religious rules intentionally, not only here, but several times does things that pushes back on their religious ideas where they took the Bible and began to interpret it through the wrong lens. And Jesus intentionally pushes back against these people constantly. So let me tell you a little bit about these people. These guys, you'll find them in the Bible as the scribes, named the scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. These are religious people, and especially the scribes and the Pharisees, they were intently deep in their study of the Bible. They did all kinds of crazy things to know the Bible backwards and forwards. Beginning at the time, they were a little bitty dude. If they were going to be a Pharisee or a scribe, people began to teach them the Bible, and they began to memorize. And the idea was that by their 12th birthday, they would have the first five books of the Bible, the books that are called the Torah, that were written by a dude named Moses, that they would have those five books of the Bible memorized by age 12. I mean, if you've ever read Leviticus and Deuteronomy, you're just like, memorized? I can't even read it. Memorized. And at around age 12, they would take these young guys and they would put them before the council of the Pharisees and the scribes, and they would begin to quiz them on their understanding of the Bible. What they would do is they would throw out questions, and what these young men would have to do is they would have to respond, not by going, well, I think this or I believe this. They would have to quote chapter and verse. They would literally have to say, the Lord has said, and quote things from the Torah, from the first five books of the Bible. After they were 12, they began to study the prophets and the writings, the other parts of the Old Testament, to the point that when they were an adult, to be included in this kind of inner circle of the religious dudes, they had it all figured out. They knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. They could quote all kinds of things, and they had become experts in the law. But then they began to interpret. They would become part of the group that would interpret and translate and pass on the scriptures. And so as they would do this, they would also begin to say, well, as we read the Bible, we think this is what it means. And then they would stand up and teach people. But now they had turned the Old Testament into this massive religious system that had so many what scholars call fence laws, the set of religious ideas that if the Bible says don't work on, or you know, remember the Sabbath to keep it holy, they had 100 different laws that said, therefore you can't do this on Saturday, and you can't do this, and you can't do this. And if you walk this far, you can't walk one step farther, because if you go any farther, that will mean that you are now working. You can't carry your water, so you have to carry your water on Friday night, because when sun goes down, it's the Sabbath has started. You can't cook. I mean, just all kinds of crazy ideas that they had added to make sure nobody ever got close to really breaking the law of God. And Jesus shows up and he's like intentionally messing with their stuff. And so he heals this guy and they freak out. And they end up in a debate with Jesus where Jesus begins to tell them, you are missing the point. You are missing God and you're missing the whole point of the Bible. And he comes to the point where he really defines it very clearly. And he starts off by talking, there's several things he deals with earlier in the text. You can go back and read this. He talks about this guy named John, who we know as John the Baptist or John the Baptizer, who came as kind of a forerunner of Jesus. He was a witness to the things of that Jesus was coming, that the Messiah had shown up. And so he refers to the fact that John had testified that Jesus was who he claimed to be. But he goes on to say, on top of that, God bears witness and the scriptures bear witness of me. And what he says to these guys who know the Bible frontwards and backwards, what he says to the guys, I think is the very answer that if Jesus were to come stand among us and say, how do we answer this question? I think Jesus would give the same answer to us that he gave to those guys. And so let's read it in John chapter 5. We'll begin with verse 36. He says, "But the testimony that I have is greater than that of John. For the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, these very works I am doing, and they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me." In other words, he's saying, John spoke of me, but then now the things that I am doing show that I actually am greater than John. John was awesome. He was a great prophet. In fact, in another place in Scripture, Jesus says that John is the greatest of all the prophets. But he says, the works that I do, the healings, the miracle, the teaching, the things that I do, bear witness, give evidence that I am greater than him. And not only that, that I literally have been sent by God the Father, that I am here sent by him. Verse 37, he says, "And the Father who sent me has himself borne witness about me. His voice you have never heard, his form you have never seen, and you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe the one whom he has sent." Do you hear what he's saying? He's saying, listen, God the Father, the creator of the universe, has borne witness of me, and you study the Bible, you know the Bible from cover to cover, but you don't know God. You have missed the biggie on the eye chart. You don't know God. And he goes on, here's the key. Verse 39, "You search the scriptures because you think in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." And this morning, what I want to do just for a few minutes is from the words of Jesus here, I just want to tell you how I think we should answer this question, how we interact with the common misunderstandings. Why do people come to those conclusions and that sort of stuff? By sharing with you three basic issues that both in this text and all throughout the scripture, we ought to always keep in mind as we come to any passage, any idea, any teaching, any scriptures. And what we ought to do is anytime there's somebody teaching, we need to make sure that they start with these three launching pads. And anytime that we read the Bible, we need to go, okay, I need to filter it through these lenses because this is what Jesus is teaching us, okay? And the first one is this, that we need to make sure that the people we listen to, the teachers that we have, really do understand the character of the Bible, the character. In other words, is the Bible just a religious book with a bunch of human ideas about God, or has God literally spoken? Has God revealed himself? And what the Bible teaches from cover to cover, front to back, beginning to end, massive numbers of scriptures that point to the idea that when I open this book and I begin to read it, this is not just a bunch of human musings, human speculation about God. We are not left hoping that somehow we can experience God, but we can't really be sure. We are not left to just read the book and hope, well, maybe this is a good book, but I can go pick up another book and maybe that one's equal. What the Bible says from cover to cover is that God has spoken, that God has opened his mouth. He has not been silent, and he has spoken through his word. Hebrews chapter 1 says that God speaks in many times and in many ways, but the writer of Hebrews in chapter 1 verses 1 and 2 says, "But in these last days, God has spoken through the prophets," or in other words, through the Bible, "and through his son, Jesus." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says, "All scripture, the whole Bible, is inspired by God, breathed out by God, and it's profitable to us." The Bible says the word of God is things like it's sharper than a two-edged sword. It's like a hammer that breaks a rock. I mean, there's just all this language all through the Bible that point us to the idea that the character of the Bible is that this is God revealing himself, that God has spoken. We do not have a God who is silent. And that the reading of the scriptures, we begin by saying, there is something about this book that is not just human, that God has spoken. There's a story of this man who went to a monastery and decided he was going to join it, become a monk, right? So he goes to this monastery and he comes in and they make him take a vow of silence. And they say, here's the deal. You will be here for 10 years. And at the end of every 10-year period, you will be allowed to say two words. But beyond that, you were to live in silence. And so the guy comes, and 10 years he's in the monastery doing everything they asked him to do. And at the end of 10 years, they bring him out, and they say, okay, my son, it is time for you to speak. You have two words. And he says, bed hard. And then he takes off, and another 10 years, doesn't say anything, just meditation, silence, solitude. And at the end of 10 years, they bring him back forward, and they say, okay, it is now your opportunity, my son, to speak two more words. And at the end of the second 10 years, he goes, food bad. He leaves another 10 years. He's doing his thing. He comes back at the end of the third 10 years. Now he's been there 30 years. They bring him forward. And the leader of the monastery brings him forward and says, my son, it's your time for your next two words. And he looks at him and goes, I quit. And the guy looks at him and goes, that didn't come out of nowhere. You've been complaining ever since you got here. Thank you very much back there in the back. Our God is not silent. He speaks. He reveals himself. He tells us who he is. And what we have from the Bible, what the Bible teaches about itself and then proves in many different ways, is that this book, the character of this book, is that it is from God and that it speaks with God's authority. This is why here at Genesis Church, If you've been coming with us for a long time, you know that we like to preach through books of the Bible, that every sermon we're going to open up the scripture. And my goal is that when you leave here on any given Sunday morning, that you will literally go, he looked at that passage of scripture, I read it with him, and now I understand this passage better. Because at the end of the day, the authority I have to speak to you is not my own. Jesus said his authority was his own, but my authority is not my own. My authority comes from what God has said in the Bible. And so in chapter 5, verse 37, listen to what he says again. He says, the testimony I have is greater than John, for the works that the Father has given me to accomplish, these very works I am doing. How do we know about the works of Jesus? They are in the Bible. But beyond that, he says, they bear witness about me that the Father has sent me, and the Father who sent me, he has himself borne witness about me. His voice you've never heard, his form you've never seen. In other words, God has given testimony of Jesus, and that testimony is the scriptures. And so the first thing, how do we refute this? How do we know if it's wrong? How do we know if what we're hearing from some preacher, some teacher, some book is really from God and I should trust it or I should run away with it? How do I refute it? How do I stand up? The first thing you need to know is if that person does not show both in what they state and their beliefs and the way that they teach and preach that their authority is the Bible, that they are believing in the scriptures and that they hold these in the highest regard, that person probably is not going to do a good job of speaking on behalf of God. No matter how eloquent, how cool, how trendy, how funny, how wonderful that guy is, if at the end of any sermon, any message, any book, any teaching, you go, man, he had a lot of great ideas, but where was the Bible? If that's what happens, that's probably not the type of people we want to be listening to. And all throughout history, people have been attacking, trying to say, listen, we just don't believe in the authority of the Bible. We don't really, it's a book about God, but we can't really trust everything that it says. Here we are July 4th, and one of our founding fathers is Thomas Jefferson, who did a lot of great things for our country. But he was not a follower of Jesus. He was not a Christian. Even though he had a lot of religious things to say, he didn't say a whole lot about the real Jesus of the Bible. And in fact, Thomas Jefferson had this really cool idea. He was personally a deist, which meant he believed that God, there is a God who kind of created everything, and then he went to Disney World, and when he gets done with vacation, he may come back, but the world and everything in it, including us, we're just kind of on our own now. And he did not believe in the miraculous. He didn't believe that Jesus rose again. He thought that was kind of a crock and that you know, no way something that can happen because, you know, every funeral he'd ever been to, the person stayed there. Therefore, those things don't happen. And so what he did is he took the Bible and he began to look through it and literally began to tear pages out and tear stories out and tear anything that disagreed with his worldview. And he ended up with what is known as the Thomas Jefferson Bible, that basically he came to the end. He said, Jesus as a religious moral teacher has the greatest set of ideas of anybody else. But I'm not going to believe in anything that's miraculous. I'm going to tear out anything where Jesus makes any claim to be God or any claim to have any authority of himself. I'm going to throw out anything where Jesus did something miraculous. And ultimately, I'm going to tear out the story of the death and resurrection. And so he's left with the whole of the Bible, without any real power in it. And see, we need to understand that if we're going to understand, come to a point where we apply the Bible correctly, we need to realize that God has borne testimony. He has given a witness, and that witness is the Bible. It doesn't mean we're always going to understand everything in it, but it does mean that the character of the Bible is that it is from God. Second thing that I want you to see is not only the character of the Bible, but the second thing I want you to understand is the clarity of the scriptures. The clarity of the scriptures. The fact that the Bible as a whole has a consistency that is understandable. This is a doctrine, I'm going to use a big word here, but I'll describe it. The doctrine that theologians call the doctrine of the perspicuity of the scriptures, which is the idea that the big items are everywhere. They are consistent and they are plain in the Bible. That there is a consistency in the Bible about the core teachings, that from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation chapter 21, there are some big things in the Bible that are there all the time, that are always true, that are consistent, and they don't contradict themselves. And that what happens is we come to these things, and that there may be secondary and peripheral, you know, side issues which are hard to understand, but that people may disagree about. But on the big things, there is a consistency, and we can stand together. Now, here at our church at Genesis, we talk about this in terms of closed-hand and open-handed issues. That there are some issues that we go to the Bible and we see it, and it's very clear all throughout the Bible. It's very clear in the teaching of the scriptures, and we will stand on those things. We will die for those things. We will represent those things. We will with as much love in our hearts, we will part company over people over those things if they come here and they say, we're going to try to teach us, we're going to oppose you for this, that sort of stuff. Now, that doesn't mean if you don't agree with one of these things, you got to leave. But it means that we're not budging, okay? On the other hand, there are a lot of issues in the Bible that we call open-handed issues, secondary issues, things that as you come to the Bible and I come to the Bible, we may read it and it may affect us differently. We may come to different, a little bit different interpretations or a little different ideas. And the differences are okay. And so what we don't want to do, we don't want to divide over these, but we are all going to be consistent. We're going to be together. We don't want to divide over these. We want to say, man, there's a wide variety of approaches. And we'll come to passages that teach on these things. We'll teach on them, but we'll also be clear about the fact that there are differences of opinion, and that's okay. And so the question is, what are the big things? What are the big things? And I was in my study this week, I came across a thing. It was actually on the website of equip.org, which is the Bible Answer Man. I just think this website, I think Kenegraph is the guy's name, and their whole organization put together these statements to say these are the main and plain, real clear things in the Bible. And the first main and plain thing that's real clear in the Bible is the historic understanding of the triune nature of God. That we have one God in three persons, the Trinity is a real thing, that God exists eternally as Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but there is one God, and that is a mystery. It is bigger than us. If we can fit God into our brains, he's not much of a God, but the Bible is consistent and clear that God exists in Trinitarian relationship, okay? Second thing is this, the true deity and true humanity of Jesus. That this man was born in Bethlehem, but he always existed, and God is at the same, Jesus is at the same time fully God, fully man. Third thing, the physical bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That the Bible teaches very clearly, and the New Testament just is very clear about this, that this man Jesus died on the cross. 3 days later, he rose again, overcoming death, hell, and the grave forever. Number four, The salvation of the believer by grace alone, through faith alone, in the finished work of Christ on the cross. In other words, the only way a person can know God, can experience God, can come to God and be saved, be delivered from their sins, is because of the work of Jesus when he died on the cross in our place. And therefore, it is only by faith in him that we are saved. Number five. The substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross for the believer. The fifth thing, the fifth basic statement is that Jesus died in my place for my sins. He substituted himself for me. That I deserve death, separation from God because of my sinfulness, but Jesus took my place dying on the cross for my sin. And then the sixth thing is the physical return of Christ to earth at the end of time to judge the wicked and reward the righteous. Now here's the deal, perspicuity of scriptures. These six ideas are clear, they are plain, they are everywhere in the Bible. And if you come across somebody who wants to teach you and they deny any one of these six statements, they will not believe in it wholeheartedly. The truth is that they are denying essentials of the Christian faith. And even though they may wear the jersey, they may wear the tag, they really are not Christian. They have denied the basic essential teachings of the Bible. And we will stand on this. Now, for our church, if you want to find out how we articulate these things, we actually on our website have our core belief statements to kind of articulate how we express these things as a church. But the bottom line is that on these things, we're close-handed. On other things, a couple weeks, one of these up here is on, we have one on the Holy Spirit. We have up here somewhere the end times over here. We're going to come to those and find out, listen, here's the main plain things, but there's all kinds of different approaches and we're very open-handed. We can go have a great cup of coffee, have a great debate, and at the end of the day, we're going to leave as brothers and sisters of Christ and move on, okay? The point is that the Bible takes these issues and it is consistent, it is clear, and it is the overarching message of the Bible. And so how do we stand for things? We make sure that people hold the core essentials very highly, teach them well, and that people also don't take open-handed issues and make them hills to die on. All right? And so the clarity of the scriptures, the idea that the Bible is very clear on certain things and that we believe in those things. For us to understand this, we not only need to put ourselves under scripture, but ultimately to fully understand them, the Holy Spirit has to dwell in us. We have to be people who are being transformed by the power of God. Jesus even tells these guys, listen, you don't get me because you don't know me and you don't know God. And that leads us to the third thing. Not only are we going to talk about the character of the scriptures, the clarity of the scriptures, we also need to understand what is the center of the scriptures. Who is the Bible about? Look again at verse 36. I'm sorry, verse 39. He says, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me so that you may have life. In other words, here's what Jesus' ultimate answer to these guys are. He says, listen, you read the Bible, you study it, you teach it, you have it all together, you've got it all memorized, you do it for hours upon hours upon hours, and you missed the core point, the center issue, because the whole Bible is about me. Now, this is not the only time Jesus said this. Actually, he said the same basic thing multiple times. In Matthew chapter 5, he says, I don't think that I came to abolish the scriptures, I came to fulfill them. In other words, the law in the Old Testament was not for me to do away with, I came so that you would see the fullness of it in what I do. In the book of Luke, he right after his resurrection, Jesus has died, now he's alive, and he ends up walking on the road with two guys who don't recognize it's Jesus. And the Bible tells us that as they're walking around along the road, Jesus goes to the Old Testament and he begins to retell the story of the Old Testament, the whole Old Testament, the whole Bible they have at that point. And he begins to show them all the scriptures concerning himself. In other words, he is showing them that the entire Bible is about him. And if we want to interpret the Bible correctly, we need to make sure that we understand it from that perspective. We need to ask the question, is the Bible primarily about Jesus or is the Bible primarily about me? And this is the place where I think most people end up misinterpreting, misunderstanding the Bible. Charles Spurgeon once was talking about this, and he said, just like in England, every road in England, or every town in England, every hamlet, every village has a road that leads to London. In the same way, every place in the Bible, every scripture, every story has a road that leads us to Jesus. And everything in the Bible is ultimately about him. We go and read Old Testament stories, like the story of David and Goliath. And one approach we can have is go to David and Goliath and go, okay, here's a story. There's God's team, there's the other team, and God, there was this little dude named David, and he raised up, and man, he was bold, and he was courageous, and he slung a sling, and he killed a giant. Be like David. And that says the Bible is about David, it's about me. But the problem is, when we look at it like that, when we say, be like David, what about two chapters later, when David is seeing a girl hanging out on the top of her place naked, gets horny, decides he wants her, sends his guys over, and either takes her and commits adultery, and maybe even rapes her, gets her pregnant, and then kills her husband. Are we to be like David then? David is not the hero. The hero of the story is Jesus. And what we see in the story of David and Goliath is not be like David. What we see is that God's people are in a pickle that they cannot get themselves out of. And God raises deliverance from the most unlikely of places, a little 12-year-old dude who has zits all over his face. Which is the great story of the Bible, because eventually Jesus is going to show up. And when we think we need all this other stuff, out of the most unlikely of places, a guy hangs on the cross and delivers us from our ultimate battle. Everything in the Bible is about Jesus first, and I cannot apply it to me until I understand what it says about him. Period. Tim Keller wrote this, and I just love this. He's talking about Jesus is the center of the Bible. And he says, Jesus is the true and better Adam who has passed the test in the garden and whose obedience is imputed to us. He's the true and better Abel who, though innocently slain, has his blood now cries out, not for our condemnation, but for our acquittal. Jesus is the true and better Abraham who answered the call of God to leave the comfortable and familiar and go out into the void, not knowing whether he went to create a new people of God. Jesus is the true and better Isaac, who was not offered up by his father on the mount, but was truly sacrificed for us. And when God said to Abraham, now I love you, now I know you love me because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love from me. Now we can look at God taking his son up on the mountain, sacrificing him, and say, now we know that you love us because you did not withhold your son, your only son whom you love from us. Jesus is the true and better Jacob who wrestled and took the blow of justice we deserve so that we, like Jacob, only receive the wounds of grace and wake up and discipline us. He's the true and better Moses who stands in the gap between the people and the Lord and who mediates a new covenant. He's the true and better David whose victory becomes his people's victory, though they never lifted a stone to accomplish it then for themselves. Jesus is the real rock of Moses, the real Passover lamb, innocent, perfect, helpless, slain so that the angel of death will pass over us. He's the true temple, true prophet, true priest, true king, the true sacrifice, the true lamb, the true light, the true bread. The Bible is really, the Bible's not about you, it's about him. And here's the deal. What Jesus is saying to these guys, he is saying to us. If you want to understand the Bible, you got to sit in the chair in the office. And you know when you go to the eye doctor? I have a great story. I'll tell it to you later. It's hilarious. I passed out cold in the eye doctor about 2 weeks ago. It was not a pretty thing. But you know how you're sitting in the eye doctor's office and they put the chart up there and they're like, can you see it? And you're like, it's just a big blur. And they start going, this one or this one? And you know, I always say that weird voice and all of a sudden they pop a lens and you're like, oh my gosh, I can see the eye chart. I can even read the little bitty letters on the bottom now. The lens that we have to put in front of our eyes to see the Bible clearly is the lens of Jesus. That everything's about him, that all the laws are gonna show us that we can't keep it, he did. All the images and festivals are pictures of what Christ would do for us. Everything in the Bible leads us to Jesus. And any teacher, preacher, any prophet, anybody who stands up and says, I'm speaking for God and doesn't run to Jesus in their story will end up either in moralism or spiritualism. They will either do, they will do one of two things. And this is how, if you start hearing this, this is how you know this is not the guy I should be listening to. They will either, first of all, say, well, the Bible says do this. Now, you do it. Go try harder, be better, work more. That's moralism. That is, I'm saved by what I do. Thank you, Jesus, for coming. Now, I'm going to try hard to make you happy. Moralism. The other option is spiritualism, which is I'm going to start going to the Bible and I'm going to start finding all these deeper hidden meanings because I don't really believe that Jesus is enough. And so I've got to come up with Bible codes and Bible images and all these other spiritual things to make the Bible make sense. And they've just chosen not to see the big E on the eye chart. The big E is Jesus. And the whole Bible's about him. And so my challenge to you is, first of all, we need to read the Bible a lot. And as we read the Bible and interact with it for ourselves, we need to everybody we listen to, everybody we hear, everybody we need, focus on to teach us needs to understand that the Bible is from God, he has spoken, that the big things are main and plain, and that every word is ultimately about Jesus. If we get those things, we will begin to understand when people are teaching things that are a little off-center. And then we just need to stand up for what's true, lovingly, graciously, but truthfully believe what the Bible said, all right? There's my answer, I believe there's what Jesus would say to that question. So hopefully you've texted a few things. We are now going to worship Jesus. We're going to exalt him, praise him, sing to him, honor him because he is the center of all that we are. And as we sing, we are going to collect an offering. If you're a guest with us, this is not a time for you. Our offering is an act of worship for those who are part of Genesis to say, God has done so much for me. We're now going to return. And so the offering will be part of our worship this morning. And I'll come back out in a few minutes and field a couple of those questions. All right, but I'm going to pray and then you can stand. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And just thank you for the chance to be here. And I just pray, Lord, that as we sing and celebrate you, you'll open our eyes to your greatness and your glory. In your name I pray. Amen. Stand and sing with us, all right?